morning, everyone. Hope you all are having a great Lord's Day so far. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along with us, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 5 for just a moment. Book of Exodus in chapter 5. And while you're turning there, as we like to do every Sunday, we just want to welcome everyone that's here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we hope that while you're here, you feel welcome. We hope that you see a group of God's people trying to follow God's Word. That's our goal here. And of course, this year, as we have our theme, as you'll see on the top of your bulletin, Teach Me Your Way comes from the book of Psalms in several areas, but Teach Me Your Way, O Lord. And that's how we want to do things here, the Lord's way. And we'll get into some more of that in just a moment. I look out, there's a lot of holes this morning. We do have several people not feeling well. We have several families traveling today that I know of. And so we might be a little fewer in number than normal, but it's been a great Lord's Day singing these songs and getting to be together and studying God's Word. You and I, we do something. We're going to look at a question here in just a moment, but we do something in a lot of different areas, and maybe without even realizing it. And that is, before we go see somebody or do something, we're asking ourselves, why should we go here? Let me show you what I mean. When you are choosing a doctor, some people might just choose a doctor based on what's available, but a lot of people will choose a doctor, why should I go to this doctor? Well, maybe a friend has recommended the doctor, so you know you can trust that person. They're trustworthy, they're a good doctor. Why should I go to that doctor? Have you all ever noticed at the end of the, you know, a name, there's a bunch of letters? Have you looked into what some of those letters mean? I don't know what all of them mean, but I know I'm not going to go to a pediatrician when I need my foot checked out, because they specialize in something else. And so we ask ourselves, why should I go to this doctor? Why? Because I have a specific need, and I need to go to somebody that I can trust, somebody that has proven themselves, they can take care of me, what I need. And we do that in so many different areas of life. Why should I go to this school? Well, we go to a school because they have the programs we want, the degrees we want. Why should I take this class? Why should I take this teacher? Well, because they're qualified to teach me what I need to learn. You wouldn't want me, someone who studied religion and the Bible in school, to start teaching you mechanical engineering. And if I ever stood up in a mechanical engineering class, I hope someone raised their hand and say, why are you teaching this class? Because I'm not qualified. And we might not ask ourselves that to every situation like that in life, but in the back of our minds, we might be thinking it. I'm taking this class because this person's qualified to teach me. I'm going to the school because I know it's the school, a good school, that's going to help me get to where I want to go. I'm going to go to this doctor because they're qualified to take care of my needs. There's a question that was asked in Exodus. And when Pharaoh asked this question, Buddy alluded to this at the beginning of the service this morning. When Pharaoh asked this question, he's not just trying to see maybe who God is. Like he doesn't know who God is. No, this was a question. This was a very degrading question. God has already appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he says, you're going to go back to Egypt, and you're going to go in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world, someone who thinks he's a God himself, and you're going to say that your God, the God of Israel, wants you to let his people go so that they can go into the wilderness and they can worship me. And of course, we know that story. Moses was very afraid to do that. He tried to come up with excuse after excuse to get out of that. God gave Moses' brother Aaron to Moses as a spokesperson. So here march Aaron and Moses. They're walking into Pharaoh, into Pharaoh's court, the most powerful person on the planet at this time. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Speaking from authority. The God of Israel, Pharaoh, wants to tell you something. This is what the God of Israel says. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. On first glance, nothing wrong with that. But you're Pharaoh. You're the most important person in the world, the most powerful person in the world. You are, in your mind, a God himself. Here come these two men, these two Hebrews, into your court. And they say, this is what the God of Israel says. Let my people go so they can come and worship me. Pharaoh's reaction is what we're talking about this whole quarter. He says there, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. He is not asking out of genuine curiosity, who's the Lord? I've never heard of this God before. No, this is, who is your God that I need to obey Him? Why should I listen to your God? I'm Pharaoh. And you're telling me that your God wants me to let your people go? No, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I don't know your Lord. I don't know the Lord, and I will not let your people go. This is a question that is asked so often in our society today. Maybe not exactly the way Pharaoh phrased it. But in the back of our minds, can't you see that every time we choose to give in to the temptation that is all around us, or every time we choose to do something different than the Lord's way, we know what God expects of us. I believe that's why we're here today, because we know what God expects of us. We know what God wants of us. We want to please Him. But yet each time we choose to do something different or against what He wants us, in the back of our minds, aren't we really asking the same question? Who is the Lord that I need to obey Him? I know what the Lord wants from me. I know what He expects from me. But yet I'm going to choose to do it different. I'm going to choose to do things this way. I'm going to choose to give in to this sin, because that's not one of the big ones. Who is the Lord that I need to listen to His voice or obey His voice? It's a scary question when we start asking ourselves that. Who is the Lord? I want to show you something that God did in the book of Exodus. Moses leaves Pharaoh's court. In fact, in the verses following, Pharaoh is so upset, he blames Moses and Aaron for wasting the children of Israel's time, that he makes them work harder and longer. So Moses goes back to God and he says, why have you done this to us, God? If you knew Pharaoh was going to say no, if you knew that Pharaoh was going to be stubborn and he was going to close his heart off, why would you send us in there to him? I want you to listen to what the Lord said in chapter 6. In chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. In other words, he's telling Moses, Moses is upset. God, you had me marching there to the most powerful person in the world. You had me ask him a question, say that thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may go worship me. And he just mocked us. Who is the Lord of Israel? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Why did you even do that, God? Now God says, you know, Pharaoh asked a question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? You can almost hear God saying, I'm going to show him exactly who I am. You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Why should he obey me? Oh, he's almost saying, buckle up and get ready, because I'm going to show you what I'm going to do to him. And we know that what comes next is God sends plague after plague after plague, trying to get Pharaoh to change his heart, to let the people go. And he gave Pharaoh time after time again to turn his heart around, trying to get him to understand that God is more powerful. But I want us to notice a couple things. What God was doing here was he was teaching some lessons. This question was asked, and this is what started it all. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? God was going to demonstrate exactly who he was. And I want you to notice a few things. God sends the 10 plagues upon Egypt. The number 10 in the Bible means fullness. It means a fullness of quantity. It means everything there is, 10. And so by God sending 10 plagues, in other words, what he was doing, the Egyptians have been completely plagued. By sending those 10 plagues, God was showing his complete disgust with Pharaoh. You are now completely plagued with all 10 of these. But it goes one step farther. God wasn't just completely plaguing them and showing how powerful He was. He was showing that His power, God's power, was more powerful than the gods of the Egyptians. The Egyptians had God after God after God. But what our God did, the God of the Bible, He picked each one of these 10 plagues specifically to show Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians that He is more powerful than all of them. I'm going to put these up on the screen. We're not going to spend a lot of time because I'm not an Egyptian scholar. I don't know a lot about the Egyptian way of life, but I did want to make this known because I think it's just fascinating that when you look through the list of these plagues, each one of these plagues was directed at a different god. That when you look at the water turning to blood, it was directed right at the god of the Nile. When you look at the frogs, there was an Egyptian god who actually was depicted as having a head of a frog. It was the goddess of fertility and water and renewal. And God was showing His dominance over that god. You look at the lice, the lice, it says, came from the dust of the earth. And the Egyptians had a god over the dust of the earth. You look at the flies, there was another Egyptian god that was depicted as having a head of a fly. And it was the god of creation and movement of the sun and rebirth. And God was showing His dominance over that god. The death of the cattle, you had again another god depicted as having a head of a cow. That was the goddess of love and protection. And God was showing His dominance over that goddess. And then you go on to the next ones. There's boils and sores, the goddess of medicine and peace. The hail of fire, the goddess of the sky. The locust, the god of storms and disorder. Darkness with Ra, one of the more famous Egyptian gods. The god of the sun. And finally, the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh himself. The ultimate power of Egypt, even his son, was not safe from the power of God. You start looking at all those. Start seeing, you know, we learn the stories of the 10 plagues growing up. I always wondered, growing up, why these 10 plagues? Just seems kind of, I mean, I know that some of these things were annoying, but you look at the flies and you look at the frogs and the lice and the locusts, and you just kind of ask yourself, why? Sometimes it just seems like God was just pulling out some random things, huh? Oh, now let's throw some flies at them. Oh, let's go with this. Okay, now let's go with this. But what you see is this was not a random list that God was pulling out of nowhere. God was making something very clear to the Egyptians and the children of Israel. That Pharaoh asked a question, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? And God here is answering that question. You want to know who I am? I am the God that is greater than all your gods combined. You want to know who I am? I am the God that Pharaoh is even more powerful than you. I am the God of Israel. Kind of puts a little bit more perspective on who our God really is and what God was doing to the nation of Egypt at this time. But not only was God demonstrating his great power, He was not just demonstrating His great power, but God was demonstrating His love and trustworthiness towards His own people. Because right after in chapter 6 and verse 1, right after He says, Pharaoh, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. Listen to what He says to His people. God spoke to Moses and said to him in verse 2, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore I say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. You notice what he does there at the very beginning and at the very end? In verse 2, it says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And he goes through how he was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, how he made promises to all three of those men that they would be his people, that he would give them a land. And he's telling Moses, now I'm here to fulfill that promise. And I'm going to take you as my people. You, the slaves of Egypt, you're going to be my people. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to lead you to the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But at the very beginning, at the very end of the speech, he reminds them of one very important thing. He says, I am the Lord. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? God says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show Pharaoh by sending these 10 plagues upon him so hard that he is going to want you out of his land as fast as you can possibly get out. But I am also going to show you, children of Israel, that I am your Lord because I made a promise that I'm going to keep. I'm going to keep this promise. I'm going to keep you as my people. I am the Lord. I want you to think about where we are today. How many times again have we asked ourselves, who is the Lord? Maybe not physically say those words, maybe not even physically think them, but in the back of our minds, when we choose to do something against God's will, we are saying to ourselves, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And I want to remind us, as we begin this new quarter, we begin this new year, and as we say, teach me your way, O Lord, the first thing that we have to understand before we can learn God's way is, who is God that I should obey him? Just like when you go to your first class in college, why are you there? Why are you taking this certain class with this certain teacher? Because they're qualified. They're qualified to teach. They're qualified to show you something. They're qualified to take you from someone who doesn't know anything about your respective study and make you into somebody who understands it, but can not just understand it, but go out and use it in the workforce. Isn't that why we go to certain schools and take certain teachers and certain classes in school? And in a way, that's what we're doing when we come before God and we say, teach me your way. Why come to God? Before we can ever possibly begin to learn what he expects of us, we have to first respect him enough to say, teach me. I want to learn from you. I want to follow your way. And so this quarter, we're going to remind ourselves, who is God? Why follow him? Why ask him to teach us? Why follow his way? And you can look back at the Old Testament in the book of Exodus here and say, well, he demonstrates his power. But all through the book of the Bible, we're going to see he not only demonstrates his power, but he demonstrates his love, his trustworthiness, and so many different attributes. We're going to look at some things this quarter on who is God. Today, through his word, God has shown us his love. That's not something to be forgotten. I think sometimes we go to John 3:16 a little too often, because it's one we can recite from memory. It's one that is stitched on pillows. You find it on bumper stickers. I mean, it's all over the place. And rightfully so. But sometimes it kind of loses its flair to know that God so loved this world that he was willing to give his only begotten Son. But that love of God is so deep. We're going to read a verse in just a moment at the end of the sermon, but his loving kindness and his long suffering towards us runs so deep that he was able to send his son, watch his son die, watch his son suffer. And I can't imagine having to watch one of my sons go through anything that Jesus ever did. But yet God has demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, time and time again, just like in the book of Exodus, He has demonstrated to us, He has shown us His power. He has shown us what He is capable of. We have a book, four books in particular, and I guess you can add a fifth because they're in the book of Acts as well, but four Gospels in particular that show the power of God through His miracles. And you could look through all of Scripture and look at the miracles starting in the very beginning of the book, the very first verse of the Bible, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He's demonstrated His power. In Romans chapter 1, we're going to read some verses there, and some more verses there in just a moment, but turn with me over there to Romans chapter 1. Paul writes there in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." He says, since the beginning of time, from the creation of the world, we could see His power. His invisible attributes have been clearly seen. God demonstrated His power to His people time and time and time again, all climaxing at that one pivotal moment in history that we just remembered a few moments ago, where He had to watch His Son die on a cross, but yet demonstrated His power, that only the power of God can, by raising Him from the dead. Who is our God? Why should we obey Him? Why should we follow Him? Because He's a God that sent His Son. That watched His Son die because He loved each and every single one of us. And not only watched His Son die, but after His Son was dead for 3 days, who is our God? He's the God that took His Son out of the grave. His Son is now living. That gives us a living hope. Who is our God? He's a God that through His Son has offered us forgiveness. When you and I don't deserve it because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But we have a God who has shown mercy and grace, who although we deserve punishment and don't deserve heaven, He has offered both of those to us. The forgiveness from the punishment and the gift of heaven. That we can have forgiveness of those sins. Who is our God that we should obey Him? God has not only shown us His love, His power, and forgiveness, but He has shown us His trust. Jesus would say in John chapter 14, that I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And where I go, you do not know, but I will come back. And then Jesus says something to His apostles listening. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, He's telling His apostles, you could trust me. If these things weren't so, I would have told you, trust me. And that statement was built on years and years and years of God showing how much we could trust Him. Of God telling the Hebrew slaves here in the land of Egypt, I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm here to fulfill that promise. I'm going to give you that land. You're going to come into that land. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to fulfill the promise that I promised. And what God has promised you and I today, first and foremost, is that you and I can trust Him. But what He has promised us today is not a promised land here in this world, but a land, as we sing, that is fairer and bright. A land where there is no night. He has promised us a land, as it says in the book of Revelation chapter 21, when John saw the new heaven and the new earth coming down, it says the tabernacle of God was with men, that God would be their God and they would be His people. That when you and I inherit that promised land of heaven, we will be with God. Does that sound familiar, what He said in the book of Exodus? God has shown us so much today. Who is God that I should obey Him? He's the God that has shown me love and His power and His forgiveness. He's the God that I could trust. He's the God that in the Old Testament promised a Messiah. He promised victory over death. He promised forgiveness of sins. And He delivered. And He promised eternity in heaven. Sadly, I think what our society has become are modern day pharaohs. That too often we find people asking, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? That's even what Paul would write about continuing on in the book of Romans in chapter 1, after he says that since the beginning of creation, since the start of creation, His invisible attributes are clearly seen so that the people are without excuse. He says, because in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Sometimes I think that's where we find ourselves. We know God, but we don't glorify Him as God. Who is the Lord that I should glorify Him? He says, no, what these people have done is they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. He says the people didn't want to glorify God as God, even though they knew who God was, and so they chose to do other things instead. I think sometimes that's where we find our society. We know God, but rarely glorify Him as God. We might hear God's word, but rarely listen. I think it's interesting that as Jesus finished a lot of His parables, He's trying to teach these people, which is our theme this year, teach me your way, O Lord. And Jesus would sit around teaching these people, His disciples and all these followers, thousands of them at a time. He would have to say at the very end of them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why? Because He knew that some people, although they listened, weren't really listening. They wouldn't obey. They wouldn't take what Jesus was saying and actually listen. Do we find ourselves there sometimes? We're here on a Sunday morning listening to God's Word, seeing what it has to do for our lives. You have to listen to me because I'm the only one up here talking. Sometimes a little too long, I understand that. But how many of us listen? Not to me, the speaker, but to the words of God. I have to ask myself that same question. We hear God, but rarely listen. And I think there's a society today that accepts God, but will rarely follow Him. You know that we live in a nation, the majority identifies themselves as Christians, followers of Christ, believers of God, lovers of God. But then you turn on the news and you look at what's happening in politics, you look at what's happening in religion. We might accept God and the idea of Him, but rarely follow Him. This quarter, we're going to look at how great and how awesome our God is. That if we're going to ask God to teach us His way, we have to understand who He is. Not just know God, but glorify Him as God. Not just hear God, but listen to Him. And make sure when He's teaching us, those who have ears to hear, let us hear. Not just know God, but follow Him. To know that His way is the narrow way that leads to eternal life. and broad is the way that leads to destruction. This week, here's what I want us to do. Every morning when you wake up, I want you to ask yourself this question. Not in a derogatory way, but I want you to ask yourself, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? And when you wake up every morning and ask yourself that question, I want you to think of one more reason why we follow God. We're not asking, like I said, like Pharaoh asked, to say, I don't know your God and I won't follow Him. We're asking because we're saying, I want to know you better. Who is the Lord that I should follow Him? What has He done for me? Why are we following this great and awesome God? I want to share with you just one last section of verses, and then the lesson will be yours. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it encompasses all the things that God has shown us, but also what He will show us one day. It says in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Back in Exodus, God told Pharaoh, I'm going to show you who I am. And it was plague after plague after plague, with the final plague being the death of the firstborn son, that whoever believed the words of God would take the blood of the lamb and spread it on their doorpost, and God would pass over their house. Those who didn't believe in God, God would enter and take their firstborn. Now here we are today. God has given us His lamb, the blood of the lamb, His son. He has shown us His love. And it says that God is long-suffering towards us, not wishing that any should perish. He has shown us His patience, His kindness, His goodness, and His forgiveness. He wants all to come to the repentance. But, that's the key word there in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. There is coming a day, just like in the book of Exodus, for those people who know the Lord, will follow the Lord, and obey His voice, have taken the blood of the Lamb, not put it on the doorpost, but put it on the post in their heart, have accepted Jesus through the waters of baptism, to die with Jesus in the water, raise up in newness of life. And it's those people who asked the question, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? He is our Lord, the most powerful God in this entire universe. It's those people that have taken that blood and been washed by it, where when this day comes, when the thief of the Lord, or when the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, the heavens and the earth will pass away, the new heavens and the new earth will come. That promise that He says, it's those people who will get to be in that new heaven, that new earth, that promised land. But just like the Egyptians, the people who did not heed the words of the Lord, just like Pharaoh, the people who asked themselves, who is the Lord that I need to obey Him and want to live their own way? When the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, they will be burned up with this world, cast into the lake of fire, as we read about in the book of Revelation. What we need to see is we serve an awesome and powerful God. We serve a God who is full of love and forgiveness and power. We can trust His words, but we also need to see that we serve a God who is coming back. And when we say, teach me your way, O Lord, we are saying, when you come back, I want to be with you. Teach me how to make that happen. That's what we're going to look at this year. How do we learn God's way? And it starts by knowing who God is. There might be some people here this morning, and maybe you've been studying, you've been thinking and reading, and you know who God is. And you see that God is a God of love and forgiveness, but you also see that God is a God of justice. That we will have to answer for our sins that we commit here. You might be here this morning thinking that I need to get those sins out of my life so I can start serving God and loving Him with a clean slate, with a clean heart. There's an opportunity now. We call this the invitation. It's the Lord's invitation to come to Him. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you need to come to God today? Do you need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? The water is ready for you to start your journey, to have those sins washed away. But maybe you're here this morning and you just need to hit that restart button. You need to get back on focusing who God is and why it's important to follow His way and His words. There's an opportunity now, whether it's in your seat, just to say, "This is the day I'm going to start over." Or if you need to come forward and you need our help and you need our prayers, we are here as a group of God's people to learn His way together. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and as we sing.